Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host, Jay Williams. Joining me today is a very frowning Jeff Clossy.
Just getting my serious face on, Jay.
Why are you getting
I don't want to distract us with any shenanigans.
Right. Well, you just did. Yeah. We started out, we were like, this is going to be a short podcast. Uh-huh. And then immediately you started.
I was doing my countdown and I didn't know you hit record. And then, yeah. But here we are.
This morning.
Good morning, everyone.
Yeah.
Whatever time of day you're listening to it.
Yeah, what, they can listen to it anytime,
mm-hmm.
But we are recording it in a very real time and place.
Beautiful morning.
It is. It's a beautiful morning. It was beautiful. I was ready to have like a bit at the beginning of what happened this morning, then I forgot it. So what happened this morning was Jeff said something rude to me. I was like, this is going to be a good bit. And Christoph was standing here, and then I forgot. Like, we moved on to something else, and I was like, what were we just talking about? And so I asked you, Jeff, and you denied anything. Like, I don't know what you're talking about. And I was like, okay, well, Christoph will remember. And so I went out, and Christoph is in on the conspiracy, too. He says he doesn't remember. He doesn't think that there was anything that was said. And I'm like, oh, no.
It's a hard place. I mean, I'm sure everyone listening knows what it feels like to imagine something happened that didn't. And then no one.
Well,
can
I thought you were
going
to say everyone can imagine what it's like to work in a toxic work environment where you're not only bullied but gaslit.
Oh yeah.
In conspiracy,
I gave Christoph the old double wink.
Yeah,
he knew what to do.
You gaslighted me. People don't know. You seem so nice. You seem so nice.
Oh man, here we go.
It's fine.
Let's do this.
Okay. Hey, we did worship in the park this past week.
It was so great.
It was. I loved the weather.
I did too.
I mean, the wind picked up a few times. Mm-hmm. That was
and then
fun.
The rain out of like nowhere.
Yeah.
It's so funny. You know, in those moments, of course, I'm checking as we're worshiping even like what do we have coming? And it's like 0% chance or like really low. But thankfully, it wasn't like long. But that was a bit surprising. That came through.
Oh, really?
Yeah, it was a beautiful day.
I don't even ever look. So I was like, oh, maybe this was expected, but it was not.
Well, I'm looking as soon as it hit and I'm like, okay, what does Jeff Bauer need from me? Like what equipment do we need
bracelets.
To cover? What? Yeah.
WWJB. And
I'm just thinking we have electronics, so something might need to happen. And he was pretty calm. So I was like, all right, we're okay.
I mean, I think
he said the only thing we need to do is just push it all up against the wall when we go down for baptisms in case it happens again. So
I mean,
no big deal.
I think he's always going to have a calm demeanor.
Yeah.
I can't, he's screaming on the inside, but that's that's never making its way out.
Is everyone safe? There's not arc coming off the.
Yeah. Yeah. You have to ask specific questions. I think
it was so fun to be there. And I'm so thankful for our deacons who led out so well with the lunch part and all the organization for that. It was just a delight to be able to be together and, I was so excited. For me, one of the things I was so looking forward to was the corn because I just love how Jim does that. And it was wonderful. Did not disappoint.
Did you dunk it slow or?
Oh, I didn't even think of that. I did dunk it.
Well, yeah. But when I went to get the corn, Jim said like slowly, slowly. And I plunged it in the butter.
Oh, he didn't give me any feedback. So maybe he was distracted or I did it right.
Or maybe he's scared of you.
Yeah, exactly.
See?
There's he knows
more
the
evidence.
True me, right?
He's more evidence. Like he felt like he could tell me, but you like don't tell Jim. Someone else wanted to jump in.
If you're hearing this, Jim,
don't.
Feel free to send in a message about this conversation. Yeah. But thank you for your work on it,
yeah,
deacons. That was wonderful, and I know there were others who jumped in too, and it was amazing being together in that environment. And it was so fun too. Like I got to meet some people I hadn't met before, a number of different new people for me, and. It was really great. And obviously the baptisms are always wonderful. So that was beautiful and great as well. And how was I never got the seaweed report. I wasn't in this year. It's like the first year I haven't been in the water.
Oh.
How was the?
There's quite a bit of seaweed. Yeah. I will say definitely there are a couple times where I had to clear it out and then clear it off people as they were like coming back up. Cause just thinking, knowing that, a picture would be taken or whatever. And you don't want like a big seaweed. One person actually commented on it, like that's gonna end up getting on me. I was like, I'll protect you. Yeah. And what was worse than the seaweed this time was the smell.
Oh, really? I couldn't smell it.
Well, you were on shore.
Yes.
I don't know what's going on, but it did not smell great.
So I wonder if that seaweed's like decomposing. Is that what you think it was?
I don't know.
Oh boy.
What I thought was the first time when somebody came up, I mean, maybe it was me, because my thought was like, do I smell? And then when I baptized somebody, I was like, do they smell? And then I was like, wait, no, this is the river. Like, I could smell the water. And I was like, oh no, the water smells. But, you know, it's nature.
Nature.
And PFAS.
Here we go.
Well, this is starting out great. So there was a message. I don't know. Do we talk about this message or do you want to talk about the second part? We teased some things last week about, like, do we do a part two of last week's message?
Yeah, we could do a little of both too.
This shows people it really isn't scripted, because mm-hmm. this is also the podcast planning meeting.
I think we can relate them.
Okay, go for it then. How would you relate them, Jeff? Because they don't feel very relatable to me.
Well,
or related, so, relatable.
I do think so. Last week, you reminded me this morning. I had totally forgotten in a week that we had said that. But the intention was to cover growing in holiness together. How do we help each other with growing in holiness? And I know one of the things that I took away from Sunday's sermon was how we are together meant to be in the world, right? And bear witnesses of both the historical events of the gospel, and witnesses of our actual experience of Jesus in our everyday life, how he is with us and how he takes care of us and comforts us. And I think our witness, our holiness, is one of the important parts of our holiness is the reflection of the image of God into the world that we are in. And we are meant to be Jesus's people. That means, sometimes people can think that means we're meant to be perfect. Well, no, we are broken and we are growing in holiness, and people in our life who don't know Jesus, need to be experiencing that as we interact in the world and we move around in the world. Like, each one of us makes a wake, and it's a question of what sort of wake do we make as we do life. And, so I think they are very related. I really appreciated what you said. And I think that chance to get together in a park, in a public setting, a very public setting, and worship Jesus, mostly like we do, we worship just almost identically. The worship service itself, other than the baptisms in the river, was a mirror of what we do every week here in the building. And a chance to get to do that in a public space together is a chance to really declare, like what we say in communion, that we're proclaiming his death until he comes.
I think, first of all, we need to make t-shirts. What wake do you make?
There you go. I like it.
Because you just, I don't know if that.
That again, just popped in my head.
That's another Jeff Clausy quote. I try to give you credit, man.
Thanks, Jay.
Like I did on Sunday.
Yeah.
But the sociologist.
That was fun.
I did it kind of in a humorous way, I think. But it genuinely did feel like this is really cheating that I'm taking Jeff's work here.
All of my reading.
You're reading and... So I wanted to make sure that didn't just like go, oh, I was reading this book or this sociologist, like, and you sitting there going, I literally just told you that. That's so.
Put that on your list though. If you're listening and that was interesting to you, that book is a pretty thick one called The Triumph of Christianity by Rodney Stark. But there's a shorter one called The Rise of Christianity that's a little older that I would probably recommend first. And really interesting. I mean, he just does a study on how did the church actually grow and what evidence do we have of how it grew. Really, really interesting read, at least for me. I find it fascinating because I like to think about how could those same principles apply today. And that's what you quoted from.
Right. And I think it's because we look at, I just know this from working with church planters and with other pastors, that people always point to Pentecost and some of the big events. But the reality is that after that, we don't have any evidence of big influential ministries or events or whatever. And what I was thinking a little bit with the power of the Holy Spirit being upon people and Jesus giving this charge is how often we think, oh, that means this preacher who's so powerful, like we need to get him all over the world so that, you know, basically another Pentecost can happen. But that was a blip. Like Pentecost is a catalytic moment, but it's a blip as far as the numbers and the growth of Christianity. The bulk, if you had a pie chart of how Christianity grew and how people, you know, came to faith in Christ, even if you include, you know, Billy Graham crusades and all those different things, the biggest chunk of that pie is going to be the simplicity of a changed life sharing with another changed life and them having their life changed by Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it's not even close. And I think that's why I think that book is so interesting of saying, yeah, there's not, you can't really piece together from the New Testament strategically how this actually grew. There is an environment, and this is part of the interesting thing about why did God choose that moment in history, you know, to come into the world. It's not like he was, you know, that Jesus was being trained in heaven until like he was ready to go, and he just happened to be ready to go at that time. Like, God chose that time in history for very specific reasons. And even like the Roman, you know, Constantine, when that came about, I think he's overcredited a lot of times. That certainly normalized Christianity, but Christianity had grown by that point as a persecuted sect of Judaism.
Yeah, in the growth, it was through the what we would just call everyday relationships that people had, and they shared Jesus with him. There were noteworthy, really radical moments, right? When a plague would break out and Christians would not save themselves, but would actually love and serve in radical ways. But it wasn't these like, yeah, just massive moments of a new huge influx. There were things like that, like we read in Acts at Pentecost, but typically it was everyday believers. And really a formative book in the early 2000s is called The Insider by Jim Peterson and Mike Shamey. And the whole idea with The Insider is that each one of us is strategically placed in the world right where God wants us to be. And we have an inside relationship, meaning a very natural one, with people in our life that he's put us next to. So like my neighbor, I have an inside relationship with him. It makes tons of sense that I say hi to him and he says hi to me because we live next to each other. But you have a different neighbor. So you wouldn't be an insider with my neighbor naturally. You could obviously become his friend, but it's a different paradigm. So that has been in me for years, decades now. And I just feel like I keep seeing it happen. And we see even in our church right now, as new people are coming in, and even some of the baptisms, there was testimony to that this was people loving each other, connected to each other through normal everyday relationships like school and neighborhood and sport and workplace. And God uses those relationships. And I think that's, so that idea that he has strategically placed us is such a motivating thing and an important reality to keep in mind as we do everyday life. He has you where he wants you. It doesn't mean that those relationships are always easy. We can have those and they can be really tough, but God is, his hand is in those things.
No, you could be an insider where you wish you weren't.
Exactly.
But yeah, it's such an important thing that people think that the ministry is done by the staff, and it's not. It's the equipping for the work of the ministry. Like, our job is to equip people, but the work of the ministry is not the programs of the church. The work of the ministry is the demonstration and declaration of the coming of the kingdom of God, and living out being citizens of the kingdom in the world. So loving people, serving people, telling them about Jesus, ministering to people in that way, that's the work of the ministry. And you're right, you have this very, everybody has this place where you're able to get that, that I could not go. And I was thinking, one of my favorite YouTubers is Peter Santinello. And he, if you don't know Peter Santinello, he's an interesting guy. Like, and he just started documenting people who live in different areas of the country. And he just wondered, okay, what are people really like in this place? He's not a Christian. He's not like, he's just interested in people's stories. And so he'll go into different places, whether it's in Compton or East New York or Appalachia or, you know, Mormon cult or, you know, just all these different places.
Or the UP.
Or the UP. He went, he did three episodes recently or two or three episodes recently on the UP, which was awesome. But most of the time, many times he's going into places where he needs an insider. You don't just walk into some of these neighborhoods that he goes into. In fact, he sometimes says it. I was watching one last night and he said, what would happen if I just walked in here with a camera? And they were like, would not be a good idea. But because you're with, you know, this person, it's okay. And that's being an insider. He needs an insider to get an honest look of what's going on. And I just think about that a lot, connecting that to Sunday morning, that I can meet people on the surface here on a Sunday morning and I can see them with their family. But to actually get into their life, you need to be invited into that. And insiders into people's lives can tell you much more. You can get a much better working knowledge of what's your life really like? What are you really like in that? How are you experiencing God's love? Are you seeking him? Are you like, what's going on? Because Sunday morning is just, it's just a glimpse. It's like seeing somebody, you know, at the grocery store, that's a glimpse, or seeing somebody, that's not actually access into what's going on in their kitchen or their living room. But to get access to that, you need it's access to that. Here's the point. It's access to that allows us to really effectively share the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
We think of the gospel in like the reason why the big events aren't the way it mostly spreads is because big events are by definition impersonal, but Jesus is very personal. So Jesus tells the masses or the crowds about the kingdom of God. He declares the kingdom of God everywhere he goes, and he tells the crowds. But people's lives are changed in these personal interactions, these intimate interactions, when he's let in to the what's really hurting this person or what they're really afraid of or what they need. Those are the stories of life change. And the same thing happens here, that yes, we proclaim the kingdom, and you can share with somebody a book or a podcast or a sermon. And that can be a helpful tool. God uses those things, the declaration of the gospel. But where lives are changed is in those intimate moments, in those very personal moments.
Yeah, and I think this is where these ideas start connecting really tangibly too. So the idea that we are witnesses of the living Jesus, right? And the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are called to holiness. And that's where these really overlap. And the thing I've been thinking a lot about, we've been talking about this in the Marinette church plant as we gather a lot too, is that the paradigm of head, heart, and hands. And in listening, you may have heard this. We talk about this a lot in Bible Lab. We use it a lot, and we do talk about it in sermons too. But head, heart, hands, Jay, I don't remember actually the originator of that. I mean, I know it's old.
Puritans,
yeah, so hundreds of years.
Discredit all the Puritans.
Yeah, maybe I'll Google that and get an actual name. But the idea with head, heart, and hands
Jeff
is
Clossy.
That until Christ is formed in you, in your head and in your heart and in your hands, meaning that your thinking, your desiring, and even your feeling is being transformed, and then your hands are the working out of it, right? It comes out into your life, who you are becoming. And that's what he means when he says growing in holiness. It's like in all aspects of who we are as a person becoming more and more reflective of who God is, because that's what holiness, God is holiness, and we share in his holiness. So the idea that we've been talking about a lot lately is, so we do that head, heart, hands, and it's not necessarily sequential, but often we're like talking about reading the word, so it's going into our mind, and then we want it to go through our desires and our heart into our hands. Oftentimes when we're witnesses in the world, it works in the reverse order. It goes from hands to heart to head. So by the way we love and serve and interact in the world, which is hands, right? It's out there. We then demonstrate what is going on in our heart. That's what those actions are. And as we do that with especially those relationships where we are insiders, we are then able to share what's in our mind with people. We communicate it with words because our hands have shown it. Our heart is then very evident to them. And so we can share what is going on in our mind with the living Jesus. And you made that. I love the illustration you made in the sermon that the content of the good news is not intuitive in the sense that you could just see a life, the hands, lived in holiness and know God sent his son who then lived on earth and showed us the way of the kingdom and then gave his life up for us and raised after 3 days and now is seated at the right hand of God. You cannot intuit that by just looking at a life. But the life can alert you to the reality that God is alive and reigning right now. The life lived in holiness is disruptive in a very good way and shows God is working. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is in our midst. It is right here. And it's a demonstration of that. So then you can move from that outward action to the heart and then to sharing what's going on in your mind, the content of that gospel. So those things are, our holiness is important for lots of reasons, but one of the reasons it's important is the witness of Jesus in the world, because we are his body. We are his body in the world. So we are meant to show who he is.
Yeah, think about how God does that. It is for our joy. So pursuing holiness and sanctification, us becoming more who God created us to be, is a joyful thing. We get to share in his glory in that, but we're also declaring his glory and being on the mission that God has given us. And you're right, because we're a living testimony, right? We have the written testimony of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We don't have new revelations about where Jesus went or conversations he had, or, you know, there's not going to be new wrinkles to the resurrection or anything like that. It's like, that's the written account, the revealed God's revelation of the very historical real thing that happened. And then the understanding of that is both from what Jesus says about it before it all happens, like while he's living this life and before his death, and then what he says after the resurrection. It's really phenomenal. And you think about when people say, oh, well, then after he died, then people kind of deified him, which is a common criticism. But the account is that Jesus rose from the dead, which kind of demonstrates his deity right there. But then he talks like for 40 days. He spends with them talking about the kingdom of God, presumably explaining things to them and helping them understand better things that they've already experienced, but they didn't have words for. And so that's the piece that I try to help people understand, that when you're sharing the gospel, you're not convincing anybody of anything. What you're doing is you're giving them words. You're giving an explanation for what they're experiencing and what we hope they're experiencing, meaning God is already working. So Jesus gives words to explain what they've already experienced, which is he just rose from the dead, and they're trying to understand what does this mean? And he gives them words to understand that. He heals somebody, and he gives them words afterwards, like, go, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. Your faith has made you well. Like these different things, he gives them words to understand what they are already experiencing. And I think what's important is what changed my view on what sharing the gospel looked like and what evangelism looked like was when I realized I don't make dead people come alive. I can't give a person eyes to see. What I can do is speak into their life in a way that if God is calling them, that it would help them understand what they're experiencing. For example, conviction. When one of the first things that you'll experience if God is awakening your heart, or if you think back to when you came to Christ, is conviction. Like a conviction that I'm rebelling against something good. But so when someone comes and shares about this kingdom and about our sin and about who we were created to be and the brokenness of the world, like it resonates. You're like, oh, that, yes, that makes sense. And then a person responds to the gospel. But a person who's hardened in their heart, there's no illustration you can give. There's no explanation of creation or, quoting any 15th century philosopher. Like nothing, there's nothing you can do to make a person say, oh, you're right, I'm convinced, because it's a supernatural act. But we're giving were giving an explanation, were giving words so that when God moves in them, they would be able to say, oh, that's, I remember what that person said. Sometimes it's planting a seed. That's what we talk about with planting a seed, is if they're not ready to hear that right now, it'll be there later. And that's many people's conversion stories where they feel convicted and then they remember what their grandmother said to them. They remember what they learned in Sunday school, maybe when they were a little kid. They remember what their coworker said to them, the guy that they used to work with a few years ago. Like those kinds of stories happen all the time. So that is that witness. I think that when we talk about being in those places and being like our lives are that living testimony that people can point to and say, okay, well, there's the evidence. So we have the written testimony and now there's the life that now this is the evidence that those words are true.
Yeah, and I think I'm just thinking about, Jay, right now, the question that we kind of touched on last week, but we didn't get time to flesh out. So if we're buying in and we're saying, yeah, that's true, I agree with that, that's what Jesus did, I want that in my life, I want to grow in holiness and be a witness in the world, what does that look like? And I do think when we look at Jesus's life, there's so much to learn by just the way he taught his disciples, by the way he encouraged them and led the way in their own growth and holiness. And one of the thoughts right now that's running through my head is the importance of thinking about our discipleship to Jesus as what is happening in our everyday life, not just what happens on a Sunday morning in church. Now, our worship together in this building or in a park is a key part of that. That's a key part of how he will form us. But there are 168 hours in a week, and we're in worship here at church in this building for 2 hours. You know, let's just round up, 2 hours. So if we don't expand our imagination to think of our discipleship and our growth and holiness and the training Jesus has us in to being beyond these walls, we're missing out on 166 hours a week of what he's going to be doing. And now, yeah, you're going to sleep for some of that. I get that. But the point is, discipleship to Jesus and growth and holiness is happening in our everyday life. When you read the Gospels, how often was he just sitting in a synagogue with his followers? Like that's just not the picture you get, right? He is out in the world. They're living life. Some of them have jobs, right? They're working, they're doing things, they're traveling together. And as they do life, he's training them. He's teaching them and they're growing in their head and their heart and their hands. And so that's, I guess, my first point I just wanted to make is that it's really key for us as students of Jesus to know and to expect that the training ground, the regular training ground, is just our everyday life, which means our homes and our workplaces and the grocery store and just the soccer field, wherever we find ourselves, that is where he's using those things as part of the way he's going to shape us and grow us in holiness. So the context is important. I think just how we imagine it happens.
I mean, just when you were saying that, I was picturing like the disciples walking around with Jesus and how we think of them as like, oh, wow, they got this like special access. And yeah, I mean, I wish that what I could do was follow Jesus around all day and just go from town to town. Like, how incredible would that be? But you are doing that. Like the model of the disciples, the reason why so much time is given to the disciples is not because these are like the most important people in the world. I think it's because that's the norm. So the crowds, so just if you can wrap your brain around this for a second, like my brain is going in different directions and I'm trying to articulate this idea. But the majority of people that Jesus interacted with are not mentioned in scripture. So why is it that the most screen time, as it were, is given to this very small group of people? Because that's who disciples are. So what they did, following him around all day, every day, and learning constantly and interacting with him around meals and these teachable moments all throughout the day, is what we are experiencing. We are walking around. It's just as surely as if Jesus said, yes, and now we're going to walk down to the soccer field, and now we're going to walk over to here, and now we're going to go get dinner, and now we're going to go to Costco, and we're just walking in like, Jesus, what are we doing here? Like, well, we need to get supplies because we're going to make dinner, and we're going to, and everything. You can't help but notice that in the Gospels, that there's no corner of their life that isn't touched or mentioned, right? Like, mundane things happen in the Gospels. Traveling, eating, you know, there's celebrations, arguments, like just all these different things that happen because that's how Jesus is forming them. So just imagine how strange it would be. And also, if you are a documentarian just following him, you might not document all of those things. You'd really give a lot of attention to the Sermon on the Mount. You'd probably, this would be for sure, you give way more attention to the Pharisees, the interactions with the Pharisees. But that's, isn't that, I just find that fascinating that we actually are that. Like, so when you see the disciples doing that in their daily life, that's what we are doing as you go into the workplace. And even accounting for sleep, like you're talking about the time, even a committed person who might spend 4 hours a week at church or at church activities, if you do something in the midweek, that's less than 5% of your waking hours. Less than 5%. And when you, then that would mean, if we just think of it in those terms, we think, oh, we'd be like the crowd that just kind of pops in and out, but that's not who we're called to be. We're called to be like the disciples who are being formed by him, like the majority of every day.
Yeah, and once we make that shift in our mind and our imagination for the context of our discipleship and our following him, I think it opens up possibilities for us to connect with him, like you're saying, all the time, and as we do our life. And lately, the thought I've been having too about that, like when we're entering a space, like this last weekend, our family went on a trip to Madison, and I was thinking, like, this is a beautiful day. I'm excited to be here. And I know we're going to encounter things here that aren't of God too. And that's any place. It's not just that place. And the thought and the prayer that we prayed as a family was, God, help us to see the beauty that you've made today and to know that you made it, and help us be prepared to overcome any evil we see or encounter with good. And it's just crazy how different, like, being attuned to him in that way and not being surprised by either the beauty of it or anything that wasn't of him changes the way you walk into it as a disciple, because you're with him. When he promised us at the end of Matthew, I'm with you always to the end of the age, he really meant it. It's all the time. And think about how different life is when we are attuned that way. And we know, like this morning, it is so beautiful outside. The sun is shining. The sky is so blue. You know, you might have seen a deer on the way to work, hopefully not right in front of your car. And there's so much to give thanks for. And we know wherever we're headed, there's going to be brokenness. It's both within us and it's outside of us. And all of that is what God uses to form us as we encounter that, as we have the choice. How do I respond to that person who just cut in front of me in a way I find violates something in my life, that the way they just drove? How do I respond to that? That is a moment where we are with Jesus and he is teaching us and he's orchestrating all of that so that we can learn. How do we handle that? How does he call us into that? And how does he then strengthen and empower us by his grace to respond to those moments in a way that really reflects him, that reflects the fruit of the Spirit and his presence in our life? Again, it's not, I think the one danger that I know, that sometimes when we start talking about holiness and connecting with witness, is that there can be a sense in which people feel like they have to act a certain way, like literally, like acting in a movie or something. And that's not what we're saying. We're saying you actually are becoming a different person. And as God does that, as the Holy Spirit changes you, you're not acting, you're living. You're the real you in the world, and that alerts people to the reign of God.
Right. It's always when we talk about following Jesus, it's always the next step, right? So to kind of take a step back from that to what you said there, yeah, reorienting yourself to the reality that I am alive today and I exist in this moment to glorify God and to pursue holiness in Christ, like to be faithful, to be a living testimony. That's not moralism. It's not like, well, then I have to, you know, I have to be perfect today or I have to act a certain way. Like you said, it's pursuing Christ. And once you orient yourself around that reality, and you might say like, well, I don't want it to be my whole life. Well, that's the call of the gospel. When Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you have to like lay down your life, pick up your cross, follow me. If anybody wants to be my disciple, this is what he has to do. That's the call. So like when people say, well, I'm not going to let it consume me. Like it's okay to be, I believe in God, but I'm not going to let it consume me. Like, well, then that's not Christianity, whatever it is. And we're not like, that's historical Christianity that everyone has understood for a very long time. Like this is, it's a small segment and it's always been there. Like, and this is what we talk about, the two kingdoms and trying to hedge our bets. We're just going to try to make sure we're a voice to say, you can't do that, because I don't ever want people to say, oh, I tried that and it didn't work. What a terrible thing. Imagine being an oncologist, you know, a doctor treating someone for cancer, and they only do a little bit of the chemotherapy. And you know, this is the only thing that you have to do it. And it's awful, but you have to do it. And they only do a little bit. And they say, well, I tried it, it didn't work. And how frustrating that'd be of like, well, you didn't actually though. You just dipped your toe in the water. It's like saying you dip your toe in the water so you know what it's like to swim. You don't. You just know what it's like to dip your toe in the water. And so we just want to make sure that when people commit to following Jesus, that they understand this is, Jesus tells us to count the cost in that. But like when you realize, okay, this whole day, that means that bad interaction at the post office or the restaurant or at Walmart is actually there to form me. And we talked about this yesterday, Jeff, in a conversation of like the thing that throws us off so much is we're surprised. I think the two things that really throw us off the most is we get caught off guard and we have this sense of injustice, like this is unfair. And it's like, well, Jesus told us. I mean, I'm shocked at my own shock so many times. I'm surprised that I would be as surprised as I am when things don't go the way that I want them to go, because Jesus literally says multiple times, this is the way it's going to be. This is the plan. The New Testament writers reiterate that fact. Do not be surprised at the fiery trials when they come upon you as though something strange were happening to you. Paul's, James talks about counting it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Paul talks about giving thanks in all circumstances. Like, it's funny that every writer, you know, sometimes we'll say like, well, James sure talks a lot about works and Paul sure talks about like this. And we'll talk about Pauline theology. They all agree that life is difficult and it is actually for your good, that your endurance, your faith, you're overcoming evil with good, all of those things, that's the plan. And so just to reorient yourself on a daily basis of, I'm aware that today there's going to be many things to give thanks for and many like blessings that God has for me and gifts, because he's a good father and he gives good gifts. And I'm also aware that there's going to be trials today and they're meant for me to grow in my dependence on him and my joy in him and my peace in him. Like that's what he's trying to produce in me. And so when that happens, I'm not going to be surprised. Now, you still have to deal with it. And sometimes even when we're not surprised, we still like, you know, don't handle it the best. But then we can repent and then we can ask for forgiveness. And when your coworker does something and you snap at them and then you say, why was I surprised at that? And you say, well, I messed up. Like, well, now you get to go tell your coworker, I'm sorry I spoke to you that way. This wasn't about you. I shouldn't have responded that way. And then by that, we are being formed. And that's the thing when we talk about communal holiness, is urging one another to do that. And so often we fail in that because for, I mean, I'd love to hear what you think about like how, because I think it'd be helpful just to talk about, well, how do we pursue that together, but also the pitfalls and why we aren't pursuing it. Because I think we actually, not only do we not pursue it together a lot of times, we actually inhibit each other's pursuit. I'll give you an example. You come into the office today and you complain about what your neighbor did. Your neighbor, you know, cut down a tree that was on your property, you know, whatever, and didn't even talk to you about it. And instead, like in that moment, because I want to be your friend, I'm like, man, your neighbor sounds like he's the worst. Like that's unfair. Like you should talk to the city. You should do whatever. And I'm feeding your sense of surprise and unfairness. Now, it may very well be unfair, and it may have been something you were not prepared. You did not prepare to wake up at 6 a.m. and have a chainsaw, like taking a tree down from your property. Like you can't prepare for every situation, but you can prepare for the reality that we're just in a world like this. And so in that moment, to encourage you to pursue holiness is going to look different than what the world's response, which would be to just join you in your commiseration and complaining and grumbling. So what would you in that moment, how do you encourage someone? Because I think that's probably one of the biggest litmuses. Like that's one of the biggest indicators is like we say, well, I don't know if I have these opportunities to encourage each other to holiness. Well, one of the biggest ways is ask somebody how their day went. And In our culture, they're probably going to tell you about some of the bad things that happened in their day. Mm-hmm. Ask them how their job is going. They're probably going to tell you some of the bad things happening with their job. So how do we reorient ourselves to that reality? How do you help someone in that?
I think the what's going through my mind right now, the simplest way of framing this is when we're in those moments, I believe we're called by Jesus to encourage our brother or sister to believe Jesus. So I want to unpack that, but that's the simplest as I can, in my mind, that's what I'm thinking of. How can I help my friend where that just happened on their property, trust Jesus with this? And that trust then flows out into action and behaviors in the world. And I guess the thing to remember, I like that you said earlier, Jay, just called it out, because that's the reality. For each one of us, as we are growing as apprentices of Jesus, there are areas of our life where we hesitate to totally surrender. That's just a normal part of following Jesus. We grow in holiness as we continually do surrender that. And when you surrender an area of your life to him that you haven't yet, what you're doing is believing him in that area in a way you hadn't before. And this is an important question, or maybe it's just a statement. There's a difference between believing Christ died on the cross for your sins, resulting in forgiveness of sins. There's a difference between believing that and believing Jesus. And what I mean by that is when you believe Jesus, you begin to, at least at the very least, you're saying what he taught is good and right, and it's the way I want in my life, even if it's not there yet. I believe him. I believe him that it's better to not return curse for curse. It's better to bless. Even if I don't know how to do that yet, and even if it's difficult, I know that what he said is right and true and good. When he talks about money and how I ought to prioritize being generous with money, that might be difficult for me, but I believe Jesus that what he taught is good and right. And I want that in my life. So I think in the moment of like the tree on the yard, the question is, I think you do empathize. You say, that's not right. That your neighbor should have asked you before doing that. But now what? How do we respond in a way where we believe Jesus, what he taught about that situation and our action in the world, that's faithful to him? How are we faithful in that moment? And I think that's where there's a dialogue. There's a conversation. You might be like, well, what can you now do about it? It's done. What is worth doing about it? How do you reflect the image of God to this person? How do you have a conversation that might be difficult, but maybe it's not an angry conversation like it would have been apart from Christ, right? Like, it doesn't mean that we just ought to let people do whatever they want in our life. That's not the call, but it's how you respond in a way that you believe Jesus, you trust that he's at work in that. He's not surprised by it like we were. He knew that was happening. And then you press forward. But I do think that's key, Jay, that we need to have those conversations. We need to feel together what is going on and then react in a way that reflects Jesus's teaching in our life.
Which is so hard. it can be so hard to do that and to reorient yourself around that reality. And I think that's why it's a conversation. So I think an important thing about this is if you come in there with that situation, I don't then lecture you on, well, you know, this is what this should look like. This, you should, you, you know, Jesus says that if he asks for your cloak, give him your tunic as well. So he cut down that tree. You should cut down another tree on your yard, you know, and give him all the wood for his furnace or whatever. Like, that's just quick answers to that are not always the case, but those are things to take into consideration. That's why it's a conversation. Like, you and I both have been in situations in counseling that most of the time, the majority of the time that we are confronting sin in people's lives, it is done with questions of like, what does it look like to trust Jesus in this? Do you think you're trusting Jesus right now? Do you think you're believing him? What does he have to say? What does God's word have to say about this? What desires are there? Like, we're asking questions. It's pretty rare that we confront sin that is so blatant and so obvious. Now, we might confront like an action, you know, where we say, hey, okay, so this isn't good. But we're, even then, we're asking for some agreement in that, right? Where you're saying like, hey, I think we can both agree this isn't the way you want to respond to your spouse. You know, this is somebody blows up and you say like, that's not good, right? And okay, but why did that happen? And what does it look like now from this point forward to be faithful? Oh, well, it might look like, okay, I need to go repent. I need to tell my spouse, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I overreacted. I, you know, whatever the case is. It might look like having the conversation you should have had in the first place, which is expressing what you were hurt by. And so owning, like, I reacted in a poor way, and not like, but that's justified because of this, but like as a separate conversation, can we have a conversation about this thing that did actually upset me and bother me and I feel like isn't really good for our family or healthy for our relationship? Whatever the case is. But the point being is it's questions. You don't, we're so used to feeling like we need to fix things and have answers and to say, well, you did the wrong thing and now this is the right thing. This is how you should respond to this. But think about how often Jesus, when he's teaching them, it's with questions. Well, what do you think? A man goes in, like, has a vineyard and, you know, like, whatever. He tells parables. He asks them questions. Very few times does he just come right out and rebuke them. The only time I'm thinking of is when he rebukes the disciples when they ask if they should call down fire. I mean, that feels like a pretty urgent, you know, situation of like he rebukes them. But most of the time, it's a drawing out of what their actual motives are, what their actual desires are, where they're thinking about things incorrectly. Like when they argue about who the greatest is, he doesn't say to them, you shouldn't worry about being the greatest. Like, you should just be happy with what you get. And that's, I feel like, the way we would often respond to that kind of thing. No, instead, he talks to them about what greatness is. He's able to dissect and saying, okay, your desire to be great in the kingdom, that's a good desire, but you're thinking of the kingdom incorrectly. Like, you don't understand what the kingdom is like. And so if you want to be great in the kingdom, let me help you understand what the kingdom is like rather than their desire to be great. Does that make sense? Like,
you know. Does. And that's, to me, so that's a good illustration too of another part of this, like growing in holiness together. So he was correcting for them false assumptions about the nature of what the kingdom of God was. And I believe the primary way for us as disciples of Jesus today to do that, like to grow in that, like knowledge and understanding of the nature of God and what he's doing in the world is through his word. So that's where, as a disciple of Jesus, we need to be people of the word and not in a demonstrative way, right? Not in a showy way, but in a, I need to learn. I assume I need to learn and grow. I assume I'm going to have assumptions about the nature of Jesus's kingdom that aren't accurate, just like they did. And I need to continually have my mind renewed and set in the right direction by being in his word and by abiding in him as I'm in his word. So that's an important part of our life. And I think together, one of my favorite things is when a few people just get together and read just a few paragraphs of a gospel, like one account, and just talk about together. This takes like 10 minutes. It doesn't take long. It's just like, what do you see? What's really striking you about what Jesus is doing here? And just talking about that for 10 minutes is so refreshing and such a good reset to be together in his word, because we're acknowledging together, I'm a student, you're a student, we belong to him, let's see what he has for us. And we teach each other as we do that, because we all see different things. So that's just a practical idea of what one of the things we could do with each other is we just talk about what is it that he's teaching us in the word, or we just literally read it together and do that. And then we respond in prayer or something. Again, this is in our everyday life. This is just as we do life. And it might, I know some people, they have the habit of texting each other, you know, because sometimes that asynchronous communication is easier because we're engaged in work and things. So sometimes people will just text each other. Hey, I read this today, thought this was interesting, thought this would encourage you. That's a way of doing that together, even when you're not in the same space.
Yeah, I think those are great practices to introduce. I also think fixating, we focus in the church historically, at least in recent history, we focused on external behaviors. So if you ask somebody in the 1950s what holiness looked like, and you know, you'd probably say something about not drinking, not watching certain movies, you know, not listening to certain...
It starts with a don't or a not.
Yeah, with like, you know, certain music, whatever. And here's what's tricky about that. What'll happen is people say, well, God doesn't care about that stuff. So then, you know, this is kind of what we mentioned last week. So then it doesn't matter. Like, you can watch anything, eat anything, drink anything, do anything, because Jesus doesn't really care about that stuff. What he really cares about is your heart. But there is a reality to what I consume affects my heart. It affects my mind. You know, you wouldn't say that what makes a great athlete is what they eat. And you wouldn't say like, well, all that matters is what you eat. But what you eat does matter. Like, it, you can't just sit on a couch and eating Doritos and then think you're going to go run a marathon. If you're going to endure this race and run the race set before you, training matters. And part of that training is understanding, what do we consume? What do I put into my body? What do I put into my mind? What do I put into my heart? And that's not just, it includes things like television and movies and music, but it's not just those things. It also includes conversations that we have with people or that we indulge in, worldviews that we entertain. You know, it's funny to me that we definitely, people would say, oh, you shouldn't watch certain movies or TV shows or whatever, but no filter when it comes to like news stations. You know, like, all of it matters. It forms a worldview. The reason why those things are destructive or cause problems is because it's creating a narrative in you, and it is shaping the way you see things, which is opposed to the kingdom of God. And the whole point, like what Jesus is constantly doing them is like what you talked about, reorienting themselves around the reality of the kingdom of God, fixing misnomers and misunderstandings about how the kingdom works. So they think being great means like I get to sit in this high place, and Jesus is going to tell them, no, what makes you great in the kingdom is that you become the servant of all. They think that, you know, to have authority means that I get to be in charge. And he says, no, being an authority means that you use it to bless those that you serve, that you're technically over. You now become under them and you serve them. It's that flipping everything upside down and living that out in a way with each other, where we can constantly kind of reorient ourselves about like, well, how are we trusting God with this? That's the tension of pursuing holiness and why it matters, because then our communal witness matters. And yes, what matters most is our heart. I've never had anybody, I mean, I can't think of anybody. I shouldn't say I've never had anybody. But when I'm sharing the gospel with somebody, I've never had somebody say to me that I can think of, well, Christians, you know, my neighbor is a Christian, But he's a hypocrite because he watches this TV show. Like, non-believers don't, that's not why they think Christians are hypocrites. It always has to do with, they talk about this God who is loving, but I don't, they don't love me. Or they're so, like, they complain or they grumble or they do all the same things that the world does. They gossip. They, like, there's no difference is what they're saying. The hypocrisy is they say they're different, but they're not different. And the instruction in the scripture is kind of the reverse. Like, others should say that there's a difference. The testimony of other people is there's something different about these people. They're not declaring that they're different. They're declaring they're pursuing Jesus. So when people look at them and say, why do you have this hope? Why are you hopeful in this situation? Why are you peaceful in this situation? Why are you joyful in this situation? That, like, we could say because of Jesus. But what we tend to do in our culture, in the culture wars, is we want to front load how different we are. And the world's looking at us going, no, you're not. And that damages our witness. And so focusing on that reorienting, what makes us different is the very shocking thing that we live as strangers in this world and we're living for another world. That's what makes us, and that would be noticeable, right? Just as surely as, like, somebody from a different country living here and living according to their home country's customs and language and everything, you'd be like, oh, you're not from around here. Mm-hmm. That's what people should see in Christians is, oh, you're not from around here.
Yeah. I mean, as we grow in Christ's likeness, it reflects increasingly that we believe Jesus about what he says about things like, what does it mean to be a good person? How do you become a good person? Like, all of those things, you gave such good examples a few minutes ago of what that looks like. I mean, it means we're not going to be grasping for power in the way that human beings do. We don't cling to possessions and constantly just pursue wealth as the end of our life. That's not what we're about. And it's not just because we like pain or we like to deny ourselves. It's because we believe Jesus. There's something way better than those things, that the promise they hold is empty. And we pursue a different way. I love that Jesus's followers, it was called the way, what they were doing. And I love that. And I think it is something to remind each other of, that this is a way. It's a way of living and thinking and being in the world that he laid out for us, that we believe. Like, when people believed him, his first followers, they didn't do that because they just had to, in the sense that they were required to, or they were going to receive punishment. They followed him because what he was saying was such good news. His way was so much better than every other way around them, and they believed what he was doing was true and real in the world, that it was God acting. So you made me think again too. You were talking about just what kind of inputs do we have in our life, you know, what we're listening to or watching, and how that can be a counterfeit holiness. It's not actually hard to not watch things, right? That's not very hard at all. And if that's all it means,
yeah, just don't watch it.
It's pretty empty, right? It's just not hard. But like you said, that doesn't mean that it doesn't matter what we watch or what we listen to. And I think if we have in our imagination and in our frame of reference for our life that we are always being formed, that we are all, discipleship is happening continually. Like, we don't just flip a switch. Like, right now I'm turning that switch off and this won't change me. It won't affect me. And now I'm going to turn it back on because I want to be affected by Jesus because I'm in his word or something. That's just not how it works. That we're always in this state. There's a dynamic. Our souls, our hearts are dynamic. So we're always being formed by our experiences and by our response to those experiences or by the input. So if we spend 3 hours a day listening to a certain, whatever show it is, that is going to have an effect on us. You can just say that, like, without giving any judgment about whether or not that's good or bad. Just know it does have an effect. So the question, I think, as a disciple that we ask is the impact on us and on our heart, on our thinking and our life, the impact that Jesus would have for us? Or are we like selling ourselves short, essentially? Are we settling for something way less than his world, his way?
Yeah. And this is just a bonus when it comes to pursuing holiness, the idea of, okay, well, what about those things? Like, how do we know, like, should I watch this thing? Should I listen to this? Whatever. Remember, it's about fruit. And I think most of us if you're honest about it and you think, okay, what does this produce in me? Is this producing the fruit of the Spirit, or is this producing, you know, so if I watch this news broadcast, do I find myself getting more anxious and angrier and more frustrated with people on the other side? Or do I find myself feeling more equipped and informed of how to be a blessing in the world? That's a really important difference. There was a stretch where I was intentionally listening to people from a different worldview than mine, like podcasts that were from a different worldview. And while there was the fruit of, oh, this is making me understand better and be more compassionate, that's a good thing. Now, that may not be the same thing that it would do for somebody else. But then I also would listen to ones where I would find myself getting really agitated and really just frustrated and whatever. And like, I would stop listening to that because that isn't producing. Now I can confront that in me. Like maybe I'm the problem in that. Like, why can't I hear this? Why is this frustrating to me? And I want to dig into that a little bit, but I'm not going to just keep beating myself over the head with it. I'm going to try to deal with that and say, okay, why is this upsetting to me? But just watching the fruit that comes from it, like there are, and different people will have different things, right? There's just different, same thing with, you know, food and drink and everything. Different people have different, it produces something different in them. There are some people who enjoy, like when you're eating something, what it produces is just like this receiving of a gift and this wonder of like, man, this is so good, and it's comfort and it's, you know, whatever. And then there are some people that eating certain things like seems to tap into like a greed or a glutton, an instinct of like, I need more. And then all of a sudden I find myself like, whenever I eat this, like then I want to do these other things that are not, like, it's just watch how you respond. And that, by the way, is that's how we can help our brothers and sisters in those situations. We can say, hey, I notice that when, I mean, I've done this with my kids on certain things. I've noticed that when you play this game, it seems to make you really agitated. And when you play this game, like with your friends, you seem to like, I hear you laughing and I hear you like, and then if I ask you to unload the dishwasher in the middle of it, like your demeanor is different. But then there's these others where it's like, you seem to be on edge and agitated and so looking at that, so it's not about, is this game good or bad, or video games good or bad? It's, well, what does it produce in you? What is it doing in you? And again, someone can always point out like, well, there are some that are just objectively bad. Yes, there are jobs, there are movies, there are substances, there are things that are just like, that is objectively bad. You're never going to say like, no, I'm glorifying God while I'm a hitman for the mafia. Like, you're not. That's off limits for Christians. Okay. Sorry if I just dropped a bombshell and just ruined somebody. So it's like, oh man. But most of life is in the gray of Jesus saying, what do you think? He has some do nots. Like, there are definitely some in Sermon on the Mount. You have some do nots. He says, you've heard it said this way, but I say this, and he sometimes ratchets it up. But most of Jesus's teaching is, well, what do you think? How are you processing this? What is this feeding? What desire does it, what kingdom does this reveal that you're pursuing?
Yeah, and what does it seem designed to do? You know, I think one that's more obvious to Christians often is like, if this thing that you're watching or listening to is clearly designed to incite lust in you, you're going to know, yeah, this is not good for me. This is not going to help me. I think what often needs to happen is we expand our imagination beyond some of the more obvious ones to like, is this one going to help me be gentle towards a person who disagrees with me? Or is it meant to make me agitated and demonize and make people that disagree with me seem dumb? Like, what does it do in me, and what is it designed to do in me based on how it's presented or whatever? And Jay and I are going out of our way here expanding this a little bit, because the error we can so often make is we decide, like, for me, I know this one's out of bounds. You know, it just is. It's not in the obvious category because it, what it does to my heart. And that means, Jay, for your heart also, it's out of bounds because I know,
right?
I know what your heart does. And that's where we get into, we really need to be careful that we don't do that to each other and allow for the fact that our hearts do respond differently to different things when they're not these obvious ones. And that's why we're kind of going a little longer on this point to prevent it and to protect each other from doing that. Where then we violate the, when Jesus is so clear about judgment, right? He's so clear about how we are to think of each other. It's not imagine we know why a person does what they do. We can ask them why they do it and what effect it has. That's a different conversation. But yeah, this has been a fun conversation, yeah. Jay. I mean, I think we're just scratching the surface on this as always, but hopefully this is stimulating. And what I would encourage you to, if you're listening and you're thinking, yeah, I want to do this together with other people, believe what, like where we started today, one of the first things we talked about is that you have a, you're positioned strategically. And I believe that is both within the church and outside the church. So there are people that you are connected with or you could be connected with that you might sit next to every week in a Sunday morning, or you're already brushing, you know, you're seeing them in life. Those are the people that I think God often puts in front of us that we can pursue then as we follow Jesus together, both as witnesses for those who are not in Christ, but then for those who need encouragement and who we can receive encouragement from. God is, he does that. He positions us around those people. And so I would encourage you, pursue this with others and take the risk. We've been talking about that a lot, that it does take, it's a risk. It requires courage. It requires, even the act of pursuing with someone else requires us to believe Jesus, that he's going to be with us in that, and he can strengthen us for it.
Yeah, and the place to start with that usually is to offer your own struggles, right? And mm-hmm. and the easiest way is to look in your life. When is there bad fruit coming out of you? Like when are you not responding or interacting the way that you would like to, or that you're looking at it and saying, man, I get so agitated when my kids do this, or I'm so frustrated at work. That's fruit that's coming out, and ask for help in that. We're not going to do that today, but we have an exercise called Fruit to Root, which helps us kind of dig into, okay, well, I get really agitated here, and I that's what's coming out of me. So I'm short with people. I'm just irritable, and I don't want that, but I can't figure out what the cause is. Sometimes we can, but it kind of digs into what our desires are, what we believe about who God is and about who we are and what he's actually doing in our lives. But you can start there. You can start by saying to one of those people, hey, could you pray for me? I find myself being really agitated at work, and I know that's not what God has for me, but I'm struggling to figure out why that is. And then let them kind of speak into that and learn how to do that with each other. And you're cultivating an environment then where it's, for lack of a better term, it's safe to share those things. Like, we want to be a church where people don't, the norm is not that I'm calling you out on things. The norm is you're confessing things, and then I'm responding to that and helping you think through it. That's a much healthier way. Now, sometimes we do need to be called out, and but that happens gently and humbly and hopefully winsomely, you know, because sometimes we're just blind. We don't see that the way that we're speaking to someone is hurting them. We don't see that what we're doing is actually causing destruction. That happens too. But the norm of this, the regular way that this functions, is that we confess these things, and we know, like, we're watching the fruit in our lives. Or even if it does get called out, we may not know why. I'll give you this last example. We'll land the plane here, but you know, we've done that for each other, Jeff. Like if I'm, you did it half jokingly this morning. You said I was being punchy. You know, I was just being like a little like, and I don't think punchy means what you think it means, but like what you meant by it was I was being a little snarky, a little like on edge. But you did it in a, like, it's kind of a funny way. And it was like, I don't know that you were intentionally doing it this way, but those are the kinds of interactions that help, because that's the kind of interaction that then could open the door for me to say, yeah, you know what? I've been I have been grumpy today, and I don't know why that is. And I can now start to confess that. So confrontation doesn't always, it rarely looks like, hey, you're doing this and this is wrong. It's typically like, I'm noticing this fruit. I'm noticing that every time we talk about your work, I can see you getting like anxious or bitter or angry. And like, what do you think is going on there? Like, why do you think that's producing that in you? Cause we know that's not what God wants. Like, he's forming you. You're there for him to form you and sanctify you. So, you know, let's talk about that. Those are the ways that those interactions can happen. And you're probably not going to have a lot of clear answers. People, I think, would be shocked to know how many times we go into either counseling appointments or discipling conversations where we're left going like, yeah, I don't know. I don't know where the root of that is. And like, well, I guess we'll, but it's a long game. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's very obvious. Sometimes it's not. And that's why we have to kind of do life together in that. And that's why we always invite you into that kind of community, because that's the only place where you can really have those conversations. And so if you want that, let us know. Let us help you get connected. We're having more and more people take us up on that, and we're able to connect people with community. And we're working hard to figure out how do we encourage that all the more. So, all right. Well, this was a short podcast, and by short, I mean longer one than we've done recently. So good for us. We hope it's been helpful to you, and it lasted two commutes or more. And we appreciate, as always, you taking the time to listen. And until next time, grace and peace.